I have been, this is my, I'm not, I don't teach a ton, but this is my fourth day in a row teaching. I was with your daughter at, she was in the, at the Atlanta one, right?
Yeah.
There's a conference called Calibrate for worship teams, worship leaders, and our first one was in Dallas on Monday. No? Nope. Nope. And the reason I know that is because I have some good friends in Dallas, and I made dinner plans with them Monday night until Sunday when my flight itinerary told me I was headed to Tampa and had to call them and say, actually, I'm not going into town tomorrow. But our first one was Monday in Tampa, second one in Dallas, and then we had one in Atlanta. So I've been kind of all over the place lately, and if I break into, like, start talking about worship leading, just be like, no, this is the perimeter Bible study. But it's always a treat to be with the women's ministry crew. I actually, my very first job here at Perimeter, said, well, come on in. We have space for you right here. The I know her, so I can make fun of her. I can put her on the spot. No, but my very first job here at Perimeter, I had just gotten married, and we had been married a year, and my husband was looking to go to grad school for graphic design, and there was a branch of Savannah College of Art and Design. There is a branch of Savannah College of Art and Design right here in Atlanta, and it literally had been open maybe 4 months when we heard about it and decided to move here. And a friend of Martin's from college worked here and told us about the church, and they were looking, I don't even know if they were really looking for someone with the worship group, but they were looking, there was a position open. It was actually Kelly Means' position open in women's ministry, and so that's the role that I started in, and I was terrible at it. I was so bad. Like, I really can't even tell you how bad I was. I was so, I would put together discipleship groups, and I'd be like having like everyone's name on a card, and I'm just kind of like, yeah, that group, these five, they look great. Let's do it. And I remember even meeting with a girl once for coffee, and she was telling me about everything going on in her life, and I actually fell asleep. And then I was like, I wonder if she noticed. And she goes, did you just fall asleep? And I was like, yeah, she noticed. Anyway, but all that to say, I'm glad that, I'm not on staff with women's ministry. I'm very thankful for thankful for them that I'm not on their staff anymore. But they let me come in and do stuff like this. And I, in a lot of ways, I feel like I never really left this staff team because my heart is so much for women, not just knowing the Bible and studying the Bible, but when I think about how the Word of God has not only changed my life, but acted as maybe as an anchor for me. You know, we as women, and I'll get more into this as we look at the passage, but we as women, sometimes it's that temptation for our emotions to take over and kind of sit on the throne of our hearts. And especially when you're going through rough time where everything's changing and your emotions changing and circumstances changing and life is changing, it is great when we learn to be still and hold on to this that never changes and the one who says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's who we're going to have an encounter with tonight, and so I'm excited about it. We're going to look at the life of David. We're not going to look at his entire life because we might be here for a while. These little people, yeah. Okay, so these are my kids. What an adorable picture. Oh, my gracious. That one right there just looks like we had just eaten, and I think he was just full of food. He's my eater. He's so sweet. So Josie's in the middle. She's 4 and a half, and the boys are 2 and a half, and that's Benjamin and Griffin, and they're just the sweetest little. Oh, man, I've been away from them for a couple of days, and I was home with them today, and so I'm still missing them a little bit. This is so sweet. Yeah, that's us at a hotel at Disney World. We all have our birthdays. Me and the three kids are all in the same week. Oh. Actually, it's the same probably 10 days. And so we, instead of doing a party with, you know, Barbies and Power Rangers, we're just going to go do something for 3 or 4 days. And so that was our birthday week. So anyway, any other cute pictures you have? Oh, okay. Oh, hey, thank you for showing this. So we're not going to study David's whole life because we would be here till the wee hours of the morning. But you guys have maybe have gotten into this already. The Old Testament, which is, you know, I never know, you know, with you guys, I know a lot of you guys, but some of you guys, I don't know if this is your first Bible study. I'll tell you, I had been to a lot of Bible studies and been to a lot of church growing up before I really understood much about, like, the core ideas of the Bible. So this is the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. If I was to ask you, what are the 5 categories of Old Testament books? So there's how many books in the Old Testament? Joyce. Yeah, I can't remember either. But anyway, however many there are, they're divided up in 5 categories. Can you guys think of what 5 categories? Yes, yeah, so we got the major prophets and the minor prophets. They're kind of they're like here-ish. What else?
Wisdom.
Yes, the wisdom lit, that's kind of right here. Two other. So Psalms would be wisdom lit. How about the first 5 books? Pentateuch, yes. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And there's also another group of books that we're going to call like the history books. So this would be Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, you know, all that really interesting reading. I'm just kidding. So if we're going to look at, it's terrible, I'm speaking at a Bible study and mocking the Word of God. I didn't mean it. I'm just not spiritual enough to like love Leviticus. I'm just haven't gotten there in my spiritual walk. But so if we're going to look for David in those 5, where would we find him? It's kind of a trick question. So he's in 2. So he's in the history part, but he's also in the wisdom lit. Like if I was to say, like if I wanted to get to know Joyce, how would I get to know Joyce? I could meet her for coffee. That'd be a great, and I could talk to her. I could meet her, exactly. I'm just kidding. Yeah. What else?
Pray for her?
I could ask Gail, hey, tell me something about her. I could Google you, look you up on Facebook. Facebook stalk you a little bit. A lot of different ways. Or I could just steal your diary. And that's how I could really, really get to know you. And that's kind of, it's kind of a silly analogy, but, you know, the history books will tell you something about David. But the Psalms, you hear not just his own words about himself, but you hear just the heart of, you know, the things he loves, the things he's anxious about. I mean, it really is in a lot of ways, you know, the more Psalms you read of David, the more you feel like, I feel like I really am reading this guy's diary, you know? And so that's actually what we're going to look at today. The Psalms, Psalms are the kind of the hymnal of the people of Israel. And what that has to do with us today, I mean, it's these written prayers, and in some ways they kind of act like a script for us. When I say a script, I don't mean that, it's not that that's like an inauthentic thing. It's more like, I've heard the analogy before I'll just make it for myself. Like when I give them breakfast each morning and I say, here's your cereal, and they take the cereal and I say, what do you say? Thank you, you know. And then the next morning, my alarm's going off to let me know that I need to be here. Done, I'm here. I don't know why it's not going, why it's just going off now, though. That's kind of odd. But and then the next day, I say, here's your cereal. Thank you, you know. And you kind of teach your kids this, and then maybe by like the 50th or 60th time, you hand them the bowl of cereal, and they actually say thank you without you prompting them. And that's kind of what the Psalms are like. It's if we wait for our kids to have this deep sense of gratitude for the cereal that I'm giving them, you know, that I'd rather teach them the language, even if their heart's not there yet. And so the Psalms, in a lot of ways, when we don't know what to say to God, when our emotions are so conflicted that we literally don't have words, we can open the Psalms believing that there's someone that's walked that hard road. It might not even be a hard road. It might be a joyful road. But there are words here that we can use as our prayers. And that's what I love about the book of Psalms being in the scriptures. So let's, you guys have a copy of Psalm 40. And I want you to take a moment, and if you've been here before, then you guys have been doing this already. But read it, and I want to say, like, interact with the text. I know that's kind of a weird statement, but that just is all it means is, and, you know, underlining things that you like, smiley face, heart by things. Oh, this is great. You know, big mean faces by, oh, I don't like that at all. A question mark if you don't understand something, and you can ask me, and I'll email Jamie Smith, and she'll get back to us with an answer. But just take a few minutes to read, and then we're going to look through a little bit of this. And we're going to get to those. I should have mentioned this earlier. We're going to get to those questions a little bit later. But tell me this. What thoughts, observations about the passage? Anything kind of jump out at you? An urgency. That's great. I like that. And it also points, it's like what she was saying, just the urgency and forthrightness. Yeah. Yeah, it does kind of sound like he's bossing him around. Exactly. Which is really comforting for me. I'm like, yeah, it's kind of all over the place in his prayer life. Oh, sounds like me. Yeah. Or it's like, God's done this, but I'm still like completely frantic. You know, wonder if he'll do it again, which is, God, that's where I live, I'll tell you that. Well, one of the things that we've talked about, one of the things we've talked about in the past with this Bible study, whether we do it with the encounters with God in the Old Testament or encounters with Jesus in the New Testament, kind of the premise of this study is that it's impossible to have a true encounter with God and walk away the same. Basically, if you encounter God, you're going to walk away changed forever. And we've seen that, you know, in the two passages prior to this, and tonight is the same way. And so I want to highlight, I'm going to just kind of focus in just on those first three verses. And I want to highlight three things that I think that David's encounter with God really resulted in. And the first of that is the telling of his story. And you see it in the first couple verses. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And he's just kind of in general terms, you know, some figurative terms, he's telling kind of what's happened to him. And when you hear me say telling his story, for some of you guys that may like make you squirm, that an encounter with God may cause you to tell your story to others. I'll be honest with you. This is the first Bible study I'd ever been to when we started this thing 3 years ago. And Jamie told me that we were going to have a discussion time afterwards. And I was like, wait, discuss like with each other? Like, I came for an encounter with God, not an encounter with perfect strangers. Like, are you sure this is going to go over well? And it has been such a sweet part of the study. I can tell you just year after year or session after session of us doing this, that I feel like God does more in that time of interacting with each other and sharing our stories than he even does through the teaching. And I mean, obviously it's all prompted by God's word, but I think that there's a way that God is showcased and his faithfulness is showcased in narrative. I mean, you look at the Bible, it's a story. And it's a story that contains all these little stories that showcase God's faithfulness. And so you see that David, he has this encounter with God and it results in him in some way sharing his story. So what is David's story? Like you guys that know something about him already, let's give the guy a break. What are like the, let's start with the highlights. What are the good parts about David's story that you know? Yes, killed Goliath. And the cool thing about that was it wasn't just like, well, I'm going to go beat that guy up. He was this young guy who heard about this giant that was defaming the name of his God. And he was like, well, I'm not going to let him do that. Now, that's just the best part about it. So, yeah, kills Goliath. What else? He doesn't kill Saul. And has the chance to.
Many times over.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. What else? He's a king. He was a songwriter, the holiest of holy people. I'm just kidding. Yeah, he was an artist. God still used him. It was amazing. And he's called a man after God's own heart. Yeah. Love it. Okay, what are maybe some not so great things? Yeah, that little thing with Bathsheba, which led to the other incident with Uriah. Does anyone remember what happened before this, all the stuff with Bathsheba? You remember kind of what, kind of a failure that kind of led to the Bathsheba thing? It's exactly it, yeah. And so, like, it's hard for me to really imagine this scenario, but you kind of feel a little bit better for Bathsheba because you're thinking, she's up on her roof naked. You know, and there weren't supposed to be any guys in the town, so it kind of makes a little bit more sense, even though I still would not do that. Like, I don't like being naked in the shower, so I still can't really understand it. But you kind of, there's a little more to the story than what you initially see. But yeah, it begins with this one indiscretion of not, you know, he's the king, he's the commander in chief, and he's not with his soldiers in battle. And it leads to yet another failure, and then another failure. But the neat thing to see about David's life is you have, you know, all these highlights and all these lowlights, which if we're really honest, I mean, all of us are kind of a mixed bag. We can all think of ways, you know, those shining moments or those things that we'd rather other people not know about us. But the truth of about God's faithfulness is that he's a redeemer, and he's about redeeming not just people but things and all things, and he uses our stories. And to think, I think about the amount of time I've been encouraged to know that someone like David could still be referred to as a man after God's own heart. Like every time I think I've done something where I've just blown it and that God would never, he's not going to see me through this. There's not enough grace for this. Every time I look back to you know, the scriptures that say as far as the east is from the west. And he doesn't say like as far as, not that he would, but Australia to, like, where, you know, he actually chooses two things that they're not, it's not even possible for you to measure. It's like as far as infinity is from infinity. It's like, the two can't even, that's how far. Like, it blows my mind to think that's how big his grace is. That's how much his grace covers. And so I love that David, he just knows this. And I love that I love that he starts not just telling a story, but starts with this idea of I waited. I waited patiently. And the second thing, I'll get into that in a second. But so an encounter with God resulted in him sharing a story. Secondly, it resulted in a declaration of God's glory. And we see David saying, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise. And so you see David waiting, and David waiting patiently. Two of my least favorite words, waiting and waiting patiently. I'm not really good at either of those. But he says, that's kind of where the I stops. You know what I mean? Look at how many I's are on there and how many he's are on there. He says, I waited patiently, and then God did the rest. He lifted me out. He set my feet. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth. And the thing that I love to read here is that David, even in the midst of, you know, you mentioned this thing with Saul, where you know, David spent a lot, you know, he did some bad stuff, but he also spent a lot of his life, you know, on the run and just bad having people wanting to kill him and even the penalty, you know, for his sin with Bathsheba, he had a son die. I mean, just, so you see this guy with a hard life who has every, in a lot of ways, like in the world's eyes, has every reason to curse God and to be bitter because of how his life has turned out. But instead, he chooses to bless God. And it's not just in this passage that you see it. Think about Psalm 34 where he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. I love that passage because it doesn't say, I feel like blessing the Lord at all times. It says, I will. And you can almost see him in the struggle, just making the choice to say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bless God. I'm going to see this not as a response to a feeling, even though worship is that, but it's also a volitional choice to say, this bad thing has happened, but I'm going to choose to bless God anyway because I'm going to believe his faithfulness over my emotions. Can you think of a time in your life where you maybe were tempted to choose bitterness over blessing? I think about, golly, there's, I was trying to think of an example of this, but I was like, or every day. I could just pick every day. You know, some of you guys know my story, and I feel like I've shared it so much around here that I don't want to go into too much of it. But after we moved here and I took this job, about 5 months later, my husband was diagnosed with a brain tumor and entered into the hospital. What we thought was going to be for about 5 days ended up being for about 3 months. And what we thought was going to be kind of a routine surgery ended up leaving him with a brain injury and a vision deficit and a memory deficit. And so he lives life with a mental disability. And that those are words that I never imagined that I would be saying about my husband. And we have a wonderful life and beautiful kids and great church and great home, great family, all of that. And things are really hard. He doesn't remember like what he had for breakfast. He doesn't remember much short term, and it makes it a challenge for us even every year as we grow, you know, and really this is a whole nother subject, but like the having kids thing was a huge step of faith for us because of his disability. And he's a loving dad, wonderful dad, but every new stage with the kids kind of we realize a new limitation that he has, and so it's hard, and so there, and I share that just because I know that anyone who's lived any amount of life, all of us have something that maybe we prayed that God would answer one way and he didn't, or maybe we prayed that he would answer in this time frame and he hasn't, or that loved one that you prayed for healing for and ended up passing away, or that job you just fervently prayed for and you really were the best candidate and you ended up getting passed over, you know, whatever it is. We all have those situations where we're tempted to just do this. Come on, God. But we see David, rather than doing this. We'll get into a little bit more of that in just a second. But so he chooses to bless God over bitterness, and we see that declaration of his glory. I want to read. I did bring that. Something I keep in my Bible when I'm having one of those pity parties that I'm sure none of y'all do, but when I'm like, God, why is my life this way? I have this little one page of quotes from someone whose life was so much harder than mine. A lady named Corrie Ten Boom. She was born in 1892. Was a Dutch Christian who, along with her father and the other family members, they helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II. Her family was imprisoned for their actions, sent to a concentration camp where her sister actually died, and Corrie ended up being released a few years later due to a clerical error. It's kind of, God just kind of worked it out for her. And her response even to that was, God does not have problems, only plans. I thought that was neat. But a couple of different quotes that I love from her. She says, happiness isn't something that depends on our surroundings. It's something we make inside ourselves. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I like that one a lot. She says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. I'll share with you one more story about her just because it's just so inspiring. She talks about after her release from the concentration camp, she would go around and speak different places. And it was years and years later, she was speaking at a church. And she, afterwards, she was meeting people. And there's a group of people lined up to speak to her and just thank her for being there. And she says she looks towards the back of the line and she sees a face that she remembers. And she's thinking, where do I know that face from? And all of a sudden it dawns on her that this was one of the guards at the concentration camp who has now come. And she's just kind of nervous as the people go through the line. And she says he gets right up there to her. And she said for the longest while they just stood holding hands and both of them weeping. And she says, even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin in them. Jesus had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, help me. And help me to forgive him. Jesus, I know that I can't forgive him. So you give me your forgiveness. Because when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command, the love itself. And I love this story because a lot of times, the things in our life, it's not just that it would make sense from a worldly perspective to be bitter, especially when there's something that's happened to you. You have every right to be bitter in some ways. If someone, like in this kind of situation or I mean, you guys can only, if we went around and we were all really honest, you could think of someone who had wronged you in a way that they don't deserve your forgiveness. But the truth about bitterness and unforgiveness is the only person that really keeps captive is us. Like we think that we're holding them captive with our unforgiveness. They don't even know. It's really just ourselves. And so when we choose blessing over bitterness, it's not because someone else deserves our forgiveness or because, well, I'm just going to decide to be happy about this situation rather than sad. It's not that at all. It's believing that the best thing for our souls is to praise our Maker. It's that we let go of the pain and the hurt into capable hands that are no stranger to pain and hurt. When we turn it over to Jesus, we just say, I'm going to choose to trust you with the plan for my life more than I can understand it. So I'm sorry I kind of got off on that. But choosing blessing over bitterness. Lastly, and we'll wrap this up. Lastly, David's encounter with God resulted in an expectation of the extraordinary. And that's this very last line. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. The New Living Translation says, many will see what God has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. If I had a whiteboard up here, I would write an equation. And it would say, our story plus the declaration of God's glory equals the salvation of the nations. Okay? I know this is kind of a weird little way to look at this, but I think that's kind of what David's saying. It's his personal story, plus it's what he went through, plus how he responded to what he went through, meaning salvation for others. Do we really believe that our lives, that God could use our stories to impact a community, to impact a family, to impact greater, far more reaching, further reaching than we could ever imagine. That's that's what I feel like really is the gist of these three verses, is that, like, and it's not the greatness of David's story, it's the greatness of David's God that is showcased through his story. And that's why we share our stories. And that's why it's not what we walk through, but it's how we walk through what we walk through. Does that make sense? Not what we walk through. It's how we walk through what we walk through. Because we're all going to walk through what we walk through. You know what I mean? We're all going to be walking through something. I'll share one last story, and then I'll pray, and then we'll have our table time. I'd say probably the hardest event and one of the most powerful event I've ever had the privilege of being part of. And I've gotten to be part of some cool stuff. This is always my favorite place to be. But I, about 5 years ago, got a call to be part of a one-night concert called A Night of Hope and Healing. And it was for the community of Newtown, Connecticut. And it was literally 3 weeks after that devastating school shooting, the Sandy Hook elementary shooting. And I think about 2-3 days after, you know, that tragedy happened, a friend of mine decided, hey, Max Licato put together, you know, 7 or 8 of us artists and booked a 10,000-person arena. And literally just said, you know, come. And the place was, I mean, literally standing room only that evening. And you could look out over the arena, and we met people prior to, we met some of the people. We just kind of went out and began to meet people. And it was full of family members. People who had lost their children, people who had lost their nieces and nephews, first responders who were still kind of in shock because, you know, this job that they'd prepared for so long, they'd never in their worst nightmare imagined doing something like that. And then the school administrators, you know, meeting a woman who the teacher in the classroom across from her was shot, and she just happened to be, you know, in all the guilt they were, it was a really, really emotional night. And all of us got up there and shared our songs like we'd done 1,000 times and just felt like, felt so inadequate in even getting up there and saying anything. It was such a sobering event. And there was one person with our team who, strangely enough, is the least experienced speaker or presenter of any of us, and it was the wife of one of the artists that came, a lady named Mary Beth Chapman, and wife of Stephen Curtis Chapman. And what she shared was by far the most powerful thing of the whole evening. And it wasn't because she'd tell you herself that she's not a really eloquent speaker, but she got up and basically, I mean, she probably spoke for 2.5 minutes and said, she said, I know that you don't think you're going to live through this. She said, but I know that you can because I did. And she shared just briefly about the car accident that her five-year-old little girl was killed in, right in their front yard. And it just was like this holy hush over the whole place as she just told them, I know that God will carry you through this. I know that God will carry your community through this, your family through this, your school through this. And it was neat. Afterwards, some of us kind of got together and we're all just weeping. But it was neat to get to say to her, you know, Mary Beth, I hate that this is part of your story. I would take it away in a heartbeat. Like my heart breaks for you guys still. But there, without a shadow of a doubt, God used your story plus your decision to continue to press into him, continue to have faith, continue to believe, to respond with blessing rather than bitterness, equals God's glory, God healing a community, God bringing people to faith, pointing people to Jesus. And it's not that all that makes all of this okay, you know? People ask me all the time. They're like, you know, I hate what you've gone through, but I bet you wouldn't trade it for anything because of what, you know, God's taught you. And I'm like, actually, I would trade it really for anything. I would, but it's a good thing that God that's not how God works. And the truth is that God, in his sovereignty, the things that he has taught us, you know, to rely on him in a way that we never imagined before, taught us a whole lot about how precious life is, taught us about that the church is more than just a place that we come and sing songs and hear teaching. The church is the people that carry us from day to day. There's so much that we have learned, and in a lot of ways I think I wouldn't trade any of that. But now I'm just rambling. But let me pray for us, and then we'll have a little bit of time at our tables. Father, as I think about every story represented in this room, God, and every woman here who maybe they don't like their story, maybe they struggle to believe that you could ever use them or do anything significant in and through them, Lord, would tonight be the night, not just that they have an encounter with you, but that they're willing to release that part of their story to you. You, the Redeemer. You, the Healer. You, the Comforter. You, the God who delights in taking the most broken pieces of our lives and shining your light through it and bringing purpose to our pain, God. We thank you that we can release those hurts to you, that we can be honest to you even when we do choose bitterness, Lord, and that you're patient with us, and that you you are God who delights in bringing us from a place of bitterness to a place of blessing. I pray for the little steps that are involved between the two, God, that maybe tonight we would venture to take one of those. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.